If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. We're so delighted to have Ron Meadows back with us. Everybody's happier. Maybe Ron's at the door and come in here. I can just tell when Ron's here. So delighted he's back. Lord willing, this afternoon, Novi Sparks will be going to Cincinnati Children's Hospital. They're going to begin running the test to prepare to do a kidney transplant for her. Her kidney function is going down, and they may even be planning to do some dialysis at home. So she's a sick little girl, and let's hold her up in prayer. Lord willing, this week, Tuesday, I'll be preaching in Danville, Kentucky, and Wednesday at Lexington. Elder Eric Floyd will be preaching here Wednesday evening. We covet your prayers. I should also pass this news along. Lee and Nybert's still in Columbus. They have an apartment or a condo or something there. She has to stay close by the hospital, but she's feeling well enough. I'm sure Aubrey or somebody's with her today. But Todd is preaching all three services at Todd's Road today. I know that will be a very special time. I'm very thankful. All right, Philippians 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I minister betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. We'll thank God for his word. Let's stand together now as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy grace, all sufficient, from first to the last, has won my affections and bound my heart fast. Without thy sweet mercy I could not live here. Sin soon would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness my spirit revives, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. Great Father of mercy, thy goodness I own, and a covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Savior, whose offerings divine make mercy and pardon. pardon and righteousness mine.
Okay, if you would, turn in your hymnal to song number 168, Even Me.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, Thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to Thee. I am longing for Thy favor, whilst Thou calling, O call me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, Thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free. Grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, Thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to Thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me.
If you could turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, right? Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Tauros and Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it
that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Artemis. Erastus abode with Corinth, but Trophimus I have left to Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet thee with Prudence and Linus and Claudia and the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We'll end our reading now. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, holy is thy name. Holy is thy character. Thou art holy. And Lord, we're so thankful, Father, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, you've provided us the righteousness in him to stand before your throne of mercy and to call you Abba, Father, to approach thee in love. What a blessing that our sin is put away and we're made righteous in Christ. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We pray that you would leave us not alone, Lord, but give your pastor, our pastor, your under-shepherd, give him a word from thee. Leave us not alone in this place, Lord, but send your spirit to anoint the words to our hearts. We seek to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for bringing us through this journey of life. And we pray that when the world overwhelms us, that you would set our eyes on the finish, on Christ. That you would show grace to us and mercy to know that this world is fleeting. But thou art eternal. We pray that you would bless our young people as they go out into this world and our young families and Lord, all our families. Give us Christ-centered homes. We pray especially for those who are going through deep waters, difficult trials. We think of Novi, Lord, hold her up to you as she faces this dialysis and the possibility of a transplant. Lord, you've given these means, and we know that thou art the great physician. We pray for her doctors and nurses and caregivers. We pray for her family and her. Give, Lord, comfort. Give healing. Father, we pray for all those who stand today to preach our Lord Jesus Christ. Give them liberty of speech. Give hearing ears and receiving hearts to your people. Let the gospel continue to flow forth from this place for many, many years to come to call your sheep into the fold. Father, we're so thankful for all that you've given us. We pray that we would show that thankfulness and gratitude in this world. That we would show that we're nothing of ourselves. And that our righteousness is not from our works, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us humble hearts to show forth thy word. We ask all these things in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Turn again in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, the passage Brother Dan just read for us. I have a very serious subject this morning, the subject of death. The title of the message is, When the Finish Line Draws Near. In verse 7, the apostle says, I finished my course. He knew that death would soon come for him. His race would very soon be over. Death is not something we normally like to think about, but death is an appointment that each one of us must keep. I would say most of you already today have not thought about dying, and the Lord willing, none of us will today, but we might. And I want us to be well taught in the Word of God, be prepared for that day when it comes. This week, Jan and I were talking about some different things over the course of our lives. She made a comment. I just now remembered it sitting up here. She said, Henry prepared us for that, taught us the Word. And I'd like for us to be prepared for this day because it's an appointment we all must keep. But I don't believe this. I mean, this is a fact. We're all going to die unless the Lord returns. But I don't believe that we should live our lives moping about the fact I'm going to die someday. I don't think we should just sit in the dark and say, well, I'm just not going to do anything. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to die. I don't think we should do that at all. But I do think this. I think we should live like we're dying. Live like we will someday die soon, and after that, the judgment. We should live preparing to die. I thought of this illustration. Before I go on a trip, I start preparing days in advance. Some people I know pack at the last second. Not me. I prepare days in advance. I think of everything I'm going to need for the trip. Sometimes I even make lists. I make lists of things got to be done before I leave on my trip. I pack it at least a day in advance. And then you know what I do before I leave? I go back through it all, look at everything, double check everything, make sure I've got everything that I need. I check the fluids in the vehicle. I look at the tires. Last month, I did all of that before I went to a conference in Cottageville, West Virginia, just 2 hours away, just staying for 2 nights, and I did all of that. How much more should I prepare for a trip into eternity? I made those preparations before I went and met some friends. Hope to be able to worship together. How much more should I prepare to go meet God? I made all of those preparations just to go away for 2 nights. How much should I make preparations to go away knowing I'm never coming back? Now, we can live preparing to die. A person can live a productive, active life, going to work, taking care of your family, take care of all your earthly responsibilities, and at the same time, prepare to go meet God by worshiping God, by attempting to learn more of Christ, by being where His Word is taught, by being taught to trust Him more fully. We can prepare to go meet God at the same time we meet all of our other earthly responsibilities. And if we do that, it'll keep all these other earthly responsibilities in their perspective. Do them. Absolutely do them. But keep them in their perspective. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Hold your finger there. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, I'm talking to believers now. Believers should not live dreading death, dreading the fact that it's coming like it's this horrible, horrible thing that's going to happen to me. For the believer, the death of this body is all victory. All victory. Because Christ our Savior has already taken the sting of death away for His people. Death can't sting you, harm you. Christ already took the stinger out of it. And look what Solomon has to say. The wise man Solomon has to say about this matter of death. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. We got that backwards, don't we? How we celebrate the birth of a baby. We're going to be celebrating one soon, aren't we? Oh, we're going to celebrate. We're going to be so happy. And we mourn when someone dies. Solomon says, for the believer, that day of death, when you leave this sinful body behind, you leave this sinful world behind and go be with the Lord, oh, that's far better than the day one's birth. Our little one's going to face a lot of tough days. A lot of tough days. For the believer who dies, never a tough moment again. Oh, it's better, isn't it? It's better. And listen, now, those are not just good religious sounding words now. That's the truth from the Word of God for the believer. And our text, back in our text, 2 Timothy, gives us several ways that we can change our attitude about this matter of death and to live preparing to die. And we should live in such a way, prepare now, that we can have this attitude when the finish line draws near for us, like it was for the apostle here as he's writing to Timothy. And the first word I want us to look at is offered. Verse 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. And what he's talking about there is the drink offering of the Old Testament. The drink offering usually was good, the best, strong wine, almost a quart of it. And it would be poured out. Sometimes they could just poured out on a rock or something, but usually it was poured out on the animal sacrifice, the burnt offering. And it was offered as a thank offering to God. Now the drink offering wasn't necessary. It wasn't required to help the sin offering atone for sin. The sacrifice of the lamb, the bullock, whatever it was they were offering, that was all that was required for the sin offering. But sometimes the drink offering was poured out and added to on top of that as a thank offering. And thanksgiving to God. And what Paul's doing here, he's likening his life. He's likening his life of service and preaching and everything that he went through. The difficulties, the heartaches, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the jailings, all of that. The hatred, persecution that he suffered. He likens all of that, himself and the service of every believer, he likens it to the drink offering. Being poured out in thanksgiving to God. Whatever it is that of ourselves that we can give and just be poured out to God. It's not because we have to do something now. in order to add to Christ's sacrifice to help that make sure our sin is put away. That's not it at all. The sacrifice of Christ is all it takes. All it takes to put away all of the sin of all of God's people. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. We don't need to offer anything else in order to put our sin away. But the believer can be the drink offering. We can sacrifice of ourselves, sacrifice of our time, sacrifice of our money, our talents and these things to serve the Lord and serve God's people. And we do it out of thanksgiving. Out of thanksgiving. The Lord has been so merciful, so incredibly merciful to me. I'm just very happy to do whatever it is that I can do in His service. Just very happy. Can't you say that? Whatever it is. I mean, He's been so merciful to me. Just whatever it is I can do to serve Him, help His people. I'm very happy to do it. That's being the drink offering. And Paul was ready even to be martyred. He was soon going to be put to death for preaching the gospel. And he knew it. And he wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to quit. He could have saved his life if he wanted to, but he'd rather pour it out as a drink offering. As a thanksgiving to God. He's ready to give his life for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. As a thank offering. And a believer will be happy, happier and more useful. If we live thinking about this, being the drink offering, we should live our lives to serve the Lord, to serve His people, and not serve our flesh. We really do need to learn this. We weren't put on this earth to make ourselves happy and to do, you know, these things. No, we're not here to serve our fleshly desires. All those things are going to die and soon be burned up anyway. We're to live to serve others, to serve God, to live in thanksgiving to Him. Now take care of your family. Take care of your family. Take care of your earthly responsibilities. Take care of your job. Do it good. So you continue to have a job. But do all that looking to serve the Lord. Take care of your responsibilities. Those responsibilities are real. You better take care of them. But do it keeping an eye. He's coming. He's coming. The day is approaching that we're going to reach the finish line ourselves. And I'd like to reach the finish line knowing that I was willing to give of myself to serve, out of thanksgiving to serve God. All right, number two, the second word is time. Verse 6, Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Now, the time of our death, that time was appointed for every human being before God ever said, let there be light. He appointed that time. It's an appointed time, it's a fixed time, and it will surely come. Now we don't know when that time will be, but we know it's coming. I might live to be 80. I might live to be 56. Somewhere in between. I don't know. I don't know which it is. But I do know this. It's good that I don't know the time. It really is good. The time that the Lord's fixed for me and for you, whatever that time might be, it's right. And it's best. And I don't know when it's coming. But I'm, by God's grace, I can tell you this. This is the truth. I'm determined. I am determined to live whatever time God's given me in faith. In faith. What a pleasure. I mean, it's like this great sacrifice to live your life in faith. What a pleasure. What a blessing it is to be able to live this life in faith to Christ. Looking to Him, depending on Him, loving Him and worshiping Him. What a blessing. What a way to make this journey home so much nicer and easier. I'm determined to live the time that God has given me, serving God's people, helping them in any way that the Lord might enable me to do it. Isn't that a blessing? To be able to help God's children, to help your brothers and sisters on your journey home. You know, in ancient times, people traveled, if they were going especially any distance at all, in large caravans. They all tried to get as big a group as they could together to travel together because there's safety in numbers. And as they're traveling, you know, they didn't have, you know, horse-drawn carriages, mostly the poor people. They might have some sort of cart or something, they're pulling their luggage or whatever on, you know. If somebody had a broke wheel on one of their little carts, everybody would stop. and somebody'd help him fix it. So they'd all stay together. They all keep up. If somebody got infirmed and lame or something, somebody else would lighten their load for them, carry their pack or put it on their cart or, you know, whatever, lighten their load so that everybody could keep together and everybody could arrive safely together. They did that for the safety and well-being of the whole group. Now our time's coming. Let's live our lives just that way in this great caravan of God's people. We're going to the finish line. Let's go together, help one another, look out for one another, because the time's coming. The third word is departure. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. It's interesting here. Paul doesn't talk about death as being torn from this life, you know, kicking and screaming and not wanting to go. He talks about it as a departure. And I'll tell you what I thought of as I think of this every time I see this verse, departure. I think about traveling by air. When I fly, traveling by air, I am constantly checking the departure board. Now you can even check it on your phone. When we would go to Merida, then we would ride the bus from Merida back to Cancun. I check that departure board on my phone. I mean, I want to know. And we get there to get all checked in, get down there at the gate. I like to sit in a place where I can see that departure board. I mean, I want to know the most up-to-date information. Is my flight leaving on time? Because I can tell you this, the last place I want to get stuck is an airport. I mean, how horrible. You know, I'm watching that departure board. Janet tells me, y'all stop and smell the roses. Well, I'll tell you what, the roses are where I'm going. Not here. Not in this airport. I want to know, is my plane leaving on time? And when it finally comes up and it changes from 2:15 to boarding, I've never one time been sad about that. Never one time. And they call my row, I'm lining up. I'm lining up to go. The time of the departure is here. I've never been sad about it. For the believer, this is a good thing. The time of our departure's come. Been waiting for it. Been watching for it. And I'm happy about it. It's sad for our loved ones who are left behind. Sad. Sad. But happy for us. Happy. The time of our departure's come. This is a good thing. Death is a good thing for the believer. Also, in verse 7, Paul says, I finished my course. That's a good thing, to finish your course. It's something to be happy about. I used to run road races. I loved to run. Oh, and in that race, I mean, you're just fighting and surging and pushing for everything you got, you know, and you're so tired. But I see that finish line every single time, every race. I surged ahead. I ran a marathon one time. I had a bad day. I mean, it was a bad day. Bad day. I walked for miles and miles. I mean, probably, I think I literally walked 9 miles. I got to that 26-mile mark. I see the finish line up there. Guess what I start doing? Start running. The finish line's close. Bet you felt that way, didn't you, Sam, yesterday? Oh, just surged ahead. It's a good thing, wasn't it? It's a good thing. Brethren, the finish line is coming. There's a finish line for every one of us. Let's run our race ready to surge to the finish line. Let's run our race with patience. Until that finish line arrives, let's run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, depending on Him, looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. This time of death for the believer is a good thing. And between here and there, Jan's right. There's some roses to smell in there. There's some good things. There's some good things for the believer to enjoy in this life. You got your family. You got friends. Good food. You got the beauty of nature. You take a walk on the beach or take a walk in the mountains or just look at them, you know. You enjoy those things. Don't feel bad about that. Don't feel bad that, oh, I shouldn't enjoy these things because I got to run my race and finish, you know, all religious. Now, wait a minute. God gave these things to His people to enjoy. Who else should enjoy them but God's children? Enjoy them. Don't make it your life. Don't make it the be all end all, but enjoy those things. ready to let them go and to depart. Because the time of our departure is coming. It's far better. These things are enjoyable. Enjoy them. But I tell you what, it's far better to leave these things behind and go be with Christ. The finish line is coming. The time of our departure is at hand. Live to be ready for it. Live looking for it. All right, here's the fourth thing. The life of a believer is a fight. It's a battle. Verse 7, Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course and I've kept the faith. Now, the life of a believer is a constant fight. Constant. Battles from without and battles from within. Within every believer, there's a civil war going on constantly between the old man and the new man. That old man, he'll never quit. He's just constantly trying to bring us back into captivity to the law. He's constantly preaching self-righteousness. Constantly preaching, if you do this better than somebody else, God will love you more. You'll be more accepted. You'll be better, you know. All that is the old man. It's self-righteousness. It's the only religion that he knows. And that old man lying. He's lying because he can't tell the truth. He doesn't know the truth. He can't tell the truth. He doesn't love the truth. He's lying. God will never accept us in our works. Never, ever, ever. And the new man knows that, loves that, and believes that, but we've got to fight against it all the days of our life until we draw our last breath. Now, that's a battle that you're in. You know how to win it? Huh? You want to win that battle? If I'm in a battle, I want to win. We win by looking to Christ, by depending on Him. He's our only one able to enable us to defeat this flesh. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul just told about this civil war, and he got to the end of it, and he said, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, here's how. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how, by looking to Him. Paul said, I fought a good fight, and I fought it by faith, by looking to Christ. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. I kept believing Christ. I kept trusting Him, and the Lord's one enabled me to do it. Now, believers keep the faith in this way, by continuing to preach it. This is the only message we got, salvation by grace through faith. And we keep the faith in this way, too, by not giving in to our flesh and to the enemies of the gospel, to the enemies of Christ. See, those are the battles from without. And people in false religion, they're easy to spot. They're easy to spot as God's enemies. And we cannot give in. We cannot give in to their message of free will. We cannot give in to their message of religion that appeals to the flesh. Whatever it is, however they want to exalt the flesh, you know, we cannot give in to that. Paul said, I faced it. I faced it the entire, from the day God unhorsed me on the road to Damascus to right now. That's what I face. That's why he's in prison where he's at. Paul said, I've kept the faith. I haven't compromised with them an inch. Salvation is in Christ. It's through faith in Christ and never by our works. God help us to never compromise it. Oh, you could compromise and get a bigger crowd. You could compromise and do this, that, and the other. But it's not worth it. It's not worth it to compromise the truth. And we'll face enemies, and these are the more difficult ones, from people who used to be our friends, from our family. They use friendship, they use family ties to get us to compromise the gospel so we can keep our friendship, so we can all get along, you know. I say this to this congregation, to every single one of you here. I love you. I do. I love you dearly. I give my working hours, I just can't even tell you how many hours a week, to find a message to give to you, to help you, to point you to Christ. I love you. But if our friendship ever becomes contingent on compromising this gospel, we don't have one. We can't compromise the truth. We just cannot do it. And Paul faced that many times. He said he faced it with Demas. He says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now, we don't know much about this. We know Demas had been a close friend of Paul's. He'd been a preaching companion of Paul's. And Demas had left Paul in his hour of need. Here Paul's in prison and Demas left him. Paul is facing being put to death for preaching the gospel. I mean, he needs a buddy. Demas left him. And we don't know. We don't know, did Demas apostatize and just completely deny Christ? I don't know. I sure hope not. It could be Demas was just afraid of this. If he hung around Paul too long, he's going to suffer the same fate. Maybe he just, you know, he loved this present world in this sense. He just wanted to save his own skin. And hopefully, if that's what happened, hopefully Demas came back. And if he did, he would be forgiven and be accepted. For whatever reason, though, he departed. It sure doesn't sound like another one of Paul's so-called friends did that. Alexander, he did deny the gospel. He did seek to cause Paul a lot of harm. In verse 14, Paul talks about him. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. You be ware of him too, Timothy, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He greatly withstood our preaching. And in this study, we've seen Alexander. Paul talked about him several times. He denied the gospel. He had this false doctrine, you know, again, which exalted the flesh, exalted him. And he sought to call, he used to be Paul's friend. Now he's seeking to cause him harm. I mean, he really is out there to try to harm Paul and harm these other faithful preachers. And Paul gave us instruction on people like that. He said, you shun them. You shun them. Don't you think they won't cause you harm too? If it will ever benefit them in any way, they're going to harm you the exact same way. Or turn on you the exact same way. Now, these men have been Paul's friends at one time. And it's harder when it's a friend. I mean, if it's an enemy, you know it's an enemy, you see him coming a mile away, okay. But somebody used to be your friend. It's just a harder battle, isn't it? It's harder not to compromise the gospel. It's harder not to compromise the truth for the sake of an old friendship. Brethren, I'm telling you, we cannot compromise this matter of preaching the gospel. Salvation by grace through faith. Salvation in Christ alone. We can't compromise that to save an old friendship now. The truth of God's at stake here. People's souls are at stake here. Let's remember this. The end's drawn near. The finish line's coming. The time of our departure is going to arrive. And these enemies of the gospel, whether they're our friends or not, they're not worth a relationship with God. God help us to keep the faith to the end and hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope we have in Christ firm unto the end. You know, you may have some friends. You may have to fight this battle of loneliness. You can have some friends that they're still your friends. They're still your friends, but maybe the heat got turned up a little too much and they're just afraid to be around you. Look at verse 16. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now these people, they're God's friends, or they're Paul's friends, probably believers, sounds like, and they should have stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul for the gospel's sake, for his sake. They should have stood shoulder to shoulder with the man who literally gave his life to preach the gospel to them, but they didn't. Now, that's going to be a tough battle to fight, isn't it? It's just going to, your feelings are going to be hurt, you know. But this is what Paul's telling us. They couldn't help it. God, he prayed God not lay it to their charge. Listen, who knows what we'd do if we were in their shoes, huh? You know, I know what we'd do if God didn't stop us from doing it. I do know that. But God help us not to compromise. Paul didn't compromise even when he stood alone. He didn't compromise. And you might have some real good true friends, but still be alone. Paul talked about Crescens and Titus and Tychicus. They're Paul's friends, but they weren't with him. They had to go other places and preach. Paul's finish line was near. The time of his departure was at hand, but not theirs. They had to go preach and leave Paul alone there. And that loneliness is a tough battle to fight. Tough battle. But don't compromise. You feel alone, but remember this, you're not. What the Savior promised. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Everybody else will. Your father, your mother might, but not me, he said. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I have a thought on this, and I think something this teaches us is the time of our departure draws near. Enjoy the friends that you have. Enjoy it. And listen, more importantly than that, be a good friend. Be a good friend. Paul mentioned many names here at the end of this epistle. And you know, these people, they're special to Paul. He's thankful for them. He mentions them here. How thankful he must have been. How special Luke, the beloved physician, must have been to him. He's there in prison. Luke stayed with him. Paul's looking forward to seeing John Mark. John Mark. He said, bring Mark. Well, that's John Mark. Remember John Mark? Paul and Barnabas split. And as far as we know in Scripture, they never came back together as friends. They split over this matter of John Mark. Barnabas, his uncle, I believe, was John Mark. He wanted to take John Mark with him on this trip, this preaching trip, missionary trip. Paul said, no, he's going to be a hindrance. He's unstable. We can't trust him. And they split over it. Now, John Mark's going to be a great help to Paul. He's not going to be a hindrance. Lord granted some growth in grace, so it'd be a hindrance. Or he wouldn't be a hindrance. He'd be a help. As Paul's departure arrives, Paul says, you bring him with you. Bring his friends with you. He said, Timothy, you come. Bring. Oh, it'd be a help to me. It'd be a help to me. See your face. Make this trip, this journey, a little easier to take. Then here's the fifth thing. Death is not something for the believer to dread, because there's a crown that awaits every believer at the death of this body. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now the crown that Paul is talking about here is not a literal crown that you wear on your head, you know. You go on in glory, you gotta look at everybody's crown. See, that's the nicest crown. Whoever got the most jewels in it, whichever crown is the shiniest, you know. And you know who was the best Christian, you know, in your previous life below. That's works. That's works. That's all it is. The crown in Paul is somebody who's a covering. It's a mark of royalty. And the crown is Christ's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's not our obedience. It's the righteousness of Christ. And believers are covered in that. If you believe Christ, you're clothed in his righteousness inside and out right now. Right now. It has to be Christ's righteousness, because it is the only righteousness that there is. His righteousness is ours if we believe him. If you believe Christ, if you trust Christ by faith, you're as righteous right now as you ever will be. Your body's not, but you are. That new man is. And here's the good news. After the death of this body, there's going to be no more civil war. There's going to be no more old man. In glory, we're going to be made perfect, body and soul, just like Christ. That's something to look forward to. And not just for Paul. Not just for the other martyrs, not just for the apostles, not just for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a crown and there's a throne, not just for King David, but for every believer, for everyone who loves his appearing. And I'm telling you, I can't wait. I can't wait. There's lots of things I'd like to do between now and then. I mean, I just like to preach to you and to your children and see God bless you and God bless this work and this area. There's a lot of things I like to do, but I'm telling you, I can't wait to not be like me anymore and to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. I cannot wait. Now let's live. Let's live. Claim that the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that I got. The only one I want. Let's live looking forward to being made just like Christ. Oh, to be made like Christ. That's going to be a whole lot better being covered with this flesh, isn't it? So much better. It's just not going to be a bad thing to lay down. Our problem is this body, this flesh is the only thing we know. But it won't be a bad thing to lay down. All right, sixth. Live looking to Christ. Live seeking to worship him and learn more about him as the end draws near. Verse 13, this is interesting. The cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now the parchments Paul is talking about here is the Old Testament scriptures. They were written on parchments. Paul knew the end was near. But you know what he wanted? He wanted the scriptures. He He wanted to be able to read the scriptures. He needed them. And we do too. It's these scriptures that will comfort our hearts. It's these scriptures that will enable us to face death without dread and fear. I told you, I want you to be prepared. Well, the way you prepare is the Word of God. Being taught the Word of God. Live reading God's Word. Live hearing it preached as much as you possibly can. Because that's what will prepare us for what's to come. Whether it's sorrows or joys. Whether it's valleys or mountaintops. Whether it's life or death. It's this Word that prepares us for it. Comforts our hearts. And here's the seventh thing. When the end arrives, we're going to look back. We're going to reach the finish line. Time of our departure arrives. We're going to look back. And you know what we're going to see? The Lord was always with us. We're not going to look back like that silly poem says. And say, oh, there's two sets of footprints and then there's one set of footprints. And, you know, that's when I could walk by my own self, you know, by my own steam, by my own power. And then, you know, there's one set of footprints. And I thought, oh, that's when the Lord left me, you know. And the Lord said, no, that's when I was carrying it. There's one set of footprints the whole entire way. From the time God found us and laid us on His shoulder and carried us all the way home, we're going to find He was with us every step of the way. He never one time left us. And He delivered us from ourselves at every turn. And He delivered us from every other danger too. Look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, see, this is what Paul says. He said, I thought I was alone. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul was ready to be martyred. He was nearly martyred one other time before. He nearly killed. How many at the time? You know, we don't know. But he was nearly martyred, apparently, by Nero at one time. And somehow he was delivered from that. It was a miracle he was delivered from that. He talks about the lion here. Maybe he was delivered from being eaten by lions in the Colosseum. Maybe. Certainly he was delivered from Satan at that time. The old roaring lion. And the Lord delivered him, didn't he? He's delivered from that. The Lord delivered him. Now listen. The Lord's not going to deliver us from every trouble in this life. He's not going to deliver us from every heartache, from every trouble, from every danger. He'll deliver us from many of them, but not all of them. Something's going to kill this body someday, isn't it? The time of our departure will arrive. Something's going to kill this body. The Lord will not deliver us from it. But at that time, we're going to look back and we're going to see it's the Lord that brought me right to this point. Here I am laying on my deathbed, getting ready to draw my last breath, and it's the Lord that brought me to this very point. And we're going to say with Jacob, the Lord shepherded me all the days of my life. He's the one that brought me here. He brought me safe through every danger, every toil, and every snare. And now He's brought me to the point of the death of this body. Now you hang on to this, you remember this. When that time comes, the Lord's not going to leave you. He's not going to bring you all the way to that point, then leave you alone. The Lord's going to see you safely across Jordan, bring you into the land of glory and rest, the place that He purposed for you from the foundation of the world. And when you finally get to that Jordan's other bank, now you can look back and say, the Lord delivered me. The Lord shepherded me all the days of my life. Then, on that other side, from that other bank, you're going to look back and you say, oh, now I see. Now I see the Lord did do everything exactly right. Exactly. We're going to see then truly the Lord could not have done anything better. Now we know it, don't we? We know it. We know that so. Sometimes tough to see. There you see it perfectly. There you'll see it clearly. I hope that'll enable us to live. Live our lives. Live it right. Take care of your family. Take care of your job. Take care of your responsibilities. Take care of this congregation. Take care of one another. Live worshiping, serving God. Live looking forward to that finish line. It'll be a blessing to us, won't it? To the believer, it will. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this instruction from your word. Father, I pray that you'd apply it to our hearts, that you enable us to live looking to and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to serve and help one another, to enable us to live our lives by faith, to enjoy living, depending, and resting in Christ our Savior. Cause us to be a help and an encouragement to one another. Father, we pray, we beg of you that you'd bless your word to the hearts of your people, that you'd use it to show us the glory of Christ our Savior. It's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 242, Jesus, I Come, and stand as we sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and life. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my wants and into thy well. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of her sorrows into thy bond, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy blessed will to us.